morning.
Good morning.
Welcome this morning. You don't drink here. Well, it's a little warm. The air conditioning is cranking out at top speed and the windows are open. Cranking out 90 degrees at the other speed. And they're meeting in the middle. Let's take a moment. Let me pray real quickly here, too, just as we look at the Bible this morning. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the heat. Thank you, Lord, for all. Not that we like what's going on or that it's good, but, Lord, thank you that through all of this, you are present with us. Help us to focus on your presence in this difficult time that all of us are experiencing. In various ways, it's affecting people. We pray that you would help us look to you and know, Lord, that you love us, and Lord, that you reign as King of the flood. You'll reign forever. And we can be assured of that. Somehow you are working your ways in our lives through all of this. Help us come in humility before you. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Help me as I just to share your word clearly that you might speak and not me. In your name we pray. Amen. I am going to look at, today we're going to look at Philemon or Philemon, both ways, whatever you choose there. But I'm not going to do like your typical go through the entire book. I'm going to focus on one aspect of the book, and that is on relational conflict. And keeping with our series of new beginnings, we're going to look at how to restore broken relationships and how to kind of begin again in a relationship that has been broken. So we're just going to focus on that in this book. There's so much in the book of Philemon. It's amazing how much there actually is that we can learn from, but we're just going to focus on that. There are three characters in this book, and the first one is Philemon, and he is kind of the main character that Paul's writing to, and he lives in Colossae, and is a leader in the church in Colossae, and he's also a person of high status and standing in the city. He is a wealthy man, and we know that for two reasons. We'll see that the church meets in his house, and so for the church to meet in his house, he would have to have somewhat of a large house, which would have been uncommon. Only the wealthy would have had this, and really they would have been more like a complex, and a little different today, like, you know, a family lives in a house. In those days, a family living in a house meant like the mom and the dad, the kids, their spouses, grandchildren, servants, slaves, all of those. And so you kind of would have a complex of apartments surrounding a courtyard. Usually these complexes would have an upper room that is large, like we see where the disciples had their last supper, and then where you can fit more people. We know that he was probably wealthy, but also he has slaves, and that's what this story is going to be about. And to have slaves, you had to be wealthy. It was just that simple in those days, and also a person of importance in the community. The second character is Onesimus, and Onesimus is a slave of Philemon. Now, he has somehow wronged Philemon, and we will look at this as we go through the story. And so their relationship, there's this major relational conflict. Philemon becomes a Christian at some point, and as Paul's writing this letter to Philemon, Onesimus becomes a Christian, and as Paul's writing this letter to Philemon, Onesimus is ministering to Paul, who is in prison. Paul then is the writer of the letter, and he's the mediator of the relationship. He's going to be the one who tries to put things back together. So we'll learn a lot from what Paul says on how to mend broken relationships. So go through this. The time that they lived in was a was an honor and shame culture. All of the Roman world, including Israel, focused on this culture of honor and shame. And it's probably a little hard for us to understand. We have some aspects of honor and shame in our world, but not so much as was in their world. And it really set up, was probably the most important thing about their culture was to receive honor from others. That was critical, and it was clearly defined in their culture, and it was the foundation of their culture that certain individuals were to receive honor, normally because of their family, their position, and kind of who they were. And that would just continue on from throughout as the family would go on and on. There would be certain people who were people of honor, and Philemon was one of those. Now, the other thing with honor and shame in their culture, which is very interesting, is that the honor you were seeking was honor from others because of your position. Now, we have a totally different concept. Your value in that culture was dependent on the value other people gave you. Where in our culture, we have this whole thing of, internal value. As a person, to them that would have been ridiculous. Like that there's no value inside of you. The only value and honor you get is what you receive from somebody else. So that's completely different for us. And they have very clear rules and decorum of how people relate based on this entire system of status and standing and class. And so Paul is going to navigate very delicately these rules and the decorum that should be used, but then he's going to throw a huge curveball into the entire system as he talks to Philemon. So let's look at verse 1. And we don't have any chapters in Philemon, so it's just one chapter, so we're going to look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to the church in your house. What we have here first, the first thing Paul does in trying to mend these relationships in his letter to Philemon is he uses family language. He calls Philemon his brother. Apphia, who is most likely Philemon's wife, it doesn't say that, but probably his sister. And then he talks about Timothy as a brother, and so he's using his family language, and he's basically, what he's doing, and this is throughout the Bible, is the church is a family. It is kind of the new family. And for those who've come to Christ, it is in many ways your first family. Just like the church is a nation and is your first nation, the church is a family and it is your first family. But then he also uses partnership and friend language as he talks to him. He talks about him being a fellow worker. And then he uses the word, in verse 6 here on the slide, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That word fellowship, koinonia, you've heard, is really the word partner. He had this partnership with them. And what he is getting at immediately is that relational peace is critical for the church family setting. It's something we must make a significant priority at keeping and maintaining and accomplishing relational peace. Go to the next slide, verse 7. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Second thing he does, he relates to Philemon on this family kind of co-partner thing to set the stage. The next thing he does is he praises and affirms Philemon. He talks about him as a leader who's one of great love and who has great leadership because of that. And he's very much genuine in his praise of Philemon, and he will do this throughout the letter. It is a lot of praise, a lot of affirmation that takes place, and it's critical in when a conflict happens. Oftentimes, the first thing we need to do is affirm. That needs to be what we look at first, is affirming. Now, it needs to be genuine and sincere praise. Because sometimes, you know, we can do it just as a, we got to be careful of, you know, how to win friends and influence people kind of mentality. You know, here's a trick that works every time. That's not what he's doing here. This is genuine affirmation and praise. And then in verse 8, he says this. This is where he has to be very delicate. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Wow. Now, go back to the honor and shame thing and this whole culture of people of standing and status. That's what Philemon knows. In all of his life, he has dealt with people as a person of standing and status, as an authority. And so the only way he knows how to deal with relationships is that way. That would have just been all he ever learned. So what Paul does, and he's really clever about this whole thing, he understands the thinking that's going on in his world, and he knows it in the church it needs to change. And so this is the church, and this is a church conflict, so he delicately is going, in understanding Philemon, he's going to use Philemon's understanding and language to show him how he must change his way of living within the church. So he takes himself, says, okay, Philemon, man of standing, a man of authority, man of status. But guess what, Philemon? In the church, you're a church leader in Colossae, you got an important position. But in the spiritual realm, I am your authority. You owe your life to me. Now, he says it very graciously, not like that. But Philemon knows exactly what Paul's doing, because this is what he knows. He understands life this way. And so you can just see Paul think, Philemon sitting there thinking, oh, that's right. This is my higher up, my boss, or whatever we want to call it today, speaking to me. But Paul says this, I could order you to do what you ought. Then he says this, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he takes the whole thing and the whole way of dealing with relational conflicts, and he flips it on its head. And he says, Philemon, I'm not going to take my status and my standing and my position and order you, but I'm just going to appeal to you as a friend on the basis of love and nothing more than that. Paul, this conflict that he's about to address with Philemon and Onesimus is a very sensitive and tricky issue, dealing with slavery in the Greco-Roman world. And in the context, it would create a tremendous emotional reaction. It could create that. And we all know that conflicts bring out a tremendous amount of negative emotional responses in us, don't they? You know, there are emotional responses that we have that have built up through our conflicts over the years, starting as little kids, and just the way families handle conflict and the way our world handles conflict. And so when a conflict comes up, it triggers certain things in us. And it often triggers a lot of negative emotional feelings that we will tend to respond first with those feelings that we've developed all these years. And Paul understands that. And so what he does is he diffuses the negative emotional reaction, and he does it with the things we've looked at. He does it with affirmation, but then he does it with humility. And I think that's really important, because in relational conflict, humility is the medicine that heals the conflict. And pride is the virus that makes the conflict grow and spread. And so whenever we enter in, whenever there's a conflict in a relationship we have, we must stop ourselves and make sure we humble ourselves in relationship with the other person, to express things with great humility. He reaffirms his love for Philemon. And then I think the next thing he does here is he says, look, we are on the same side. We are, you know, we're in this together. And that is so important in conflict, in relationships, especially like in a family. Like I know probably an example you've experienced, if you're a parent, is as mom and dad, husband, wife, there are times where, believe it or not, when you're raising your kids, where you have a different opinion on how they should be raised. That may happen once or a million times, or 2 million times. And so there could be real conflict that comes from that, right? We've all experienced conflict that comes from that. And I know there's just this thing of sometimes having to say, wait a minute, stop and say, we're on the same side here. Okay, there's a different, we were raised differently, and so we're going to have different opinion on how things should be done, but we're both concerned for these kids. And that just helps to remember that within a conflict. It's just so critical at that point. And then what he's also doing here is he's talking to Philemon and he's saying, look, I'm this apostle, but we can just be equals on this one. I'm just going to be your equal here. Let's just be equals. And what he's going to do now is he's going to turn this whole conflict into a gospel story. Because he introduces a radically new way of dealing with things. And we use the word equality a lot, which is, it's kind of used to our language. But maybe a better word, and it relates with equality, is a part of it, is mutuality. And that includes we're equal, but then it also says we're partners. Mutuality, we're equal, but we're partners in this whole thing. We're together. We're one. Like marriage. The two equal people come together and become one new person. And Paul's saying that's really what Christian fellowship relationship is. That's what the church is. It's these people coming together as one. And this would have been unheard of in their context, where they lived. Verse 10, finally gets to Onesimus. He says, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. So Onesimus, the word simply means useful. That's what the name is. It was probably not even his name. It was a name given to slaves. They were just called Useful or Onesimus. So it may not even have been his given name, but it's what Paul calls him here. And he also calls him his son, which is really, really critical in the way Paul addresses this relationship. Somehow, Onesimus has wronged Philemon. We don't know how. He may have run away. He may have stolen some stuff and run away. He may have failed in some responsibilities that cost Philemon dearly. But Paul calling him his son does this. He's using this family language again. And so if a person of high standing like Paul has a son, when that son becomes an adult, guess what? In their culture, he gains the standing of his father. So what Paul is doing here in calling him son, he's saying, first of all, he's my son. You are my brother. Guess what? He is your nephew. So he's changing Philemon's total concept of who Onesimus is. But then also he is bringing Onesimus up to the level and standing and status of Philemon. Which Philemon here has got a choice. This could be a really, really difficult thing for him to listen to what Paul is saying. And then he says he's useful. He was useless to you. He's done something wrong, but he's useful to me. And I think one quick thing this shows is that reconciliation of relationships in the church is not only about the two in conflict. It affects others. And so when people can be reconciled, that has a positive, useful influence on the entire body. It is beneficial to others, not just those two. Next slide on verse 13, he says, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to turn this into a gospel issue and in handling this personal conflict, and he's not heavy-handed with it. He brings up the fact that he's helping with the gospel. He's very sensitive, and he's careful and chooses his words carefully. But it's much more than word choice. It comes from the key in all this is Paul's genuine humility. And really what he's doing here is a Philippians chapter 2 thing, where Paul is considering Philemon and Onesimus more important than himself. His whole language is telling us that. And then he's looking out for their interest more than he's looking out for his own interest. He, like Jesus, did not hold to his privilege or his status as an apostle. But he laid that aside as he enters into this relationship. And he laid his authority aside for a greater authority. His authority as this position as apostle, he set aside for a much greater authority, and that authority is love. And what Paul knew and understood is that the greatest authority, the greatest standing a person can have is to love other people. That is what gives them honor and status, to live for others, to consider others more important than themselves. Verse 15, and as we read this, what Paul's doing is he's taken this whole relationship story and he's turning it into a metaphor of the gospel. He says this, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, Paul tells Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Here's somebody who really wants a relationship restored. But look at this Onesimus. He owes a great debt. We all owe a great debt, don't we? It's a debt of sin. Paul steps in and he pays Onesimus' debt. Jesus stepped in just like Paul, or Paul just like Jesus, I should say, laid aside his position, his advantage, his authority, and came to serve, considered us more important than himself, paid our debt. And then in doing that, Onesimus' identity is radically changed. He is no longer a slave. When a person comes to Christ, they are no longer slaves to sin. Their identity is totally changed. He is dear to Paul. He is a beloved son with whom Paul is well pleased. When we come to Christ, we become a beloved child with whom God is well pleased. And then he tells Philemon that, look, when you look at Onesimus, you need to see me when you look at him. And in the very same way, when God looks at us, who does he see? He sees Jesus. We have Jesus' righteousness. We don't have it in and of ourselves. We never will be acceptable because Christ is acceptable to God. His offering was acceptable to God. Now we are acceptable to God. And just as when Jesus returned to heaven and the Father welcomed him to the throne, when we enter his presence, God will welcome us as he welcomed Jesus to the throne. This story shows the power the gospel has to transform personal and social relationships. It's more than let bygones be bygones. It's about the transformation of society, and this is how it happens. This kind of attitude. Let me throw out the last couple things here. The core of this relationship and Philemon and Onesimus, this whole issue, it's a gospel one. And this relationship of peace, in order for it to happen, there's a heart that we must have to maintain relational peace. First one is that we must see others as beloved children of God. We must learn how to see others as beloved children of God. Humans, that means people made in the image of God. Our tendency in conflict is to see the person we're in conflict in as some kind of monster. Whatever kind of monster we wish to make them to be. And we live in a world where one group looks at the other group as monsters. And the other group looks, and there's so many of these groups looking at one another as monsters. Now, there are some unsafe people, but, you know, most people are probably people of goodwill. And this has tremendous long-term, this looking at one another as a monster of some kind, has tremendous long-term impact on social and national and racial relationships. You know, just think of the extreme cases, Adolf Hitler and turning Jews into some form of monster. And look what happens when you do that. Think of the colonization of some of the world and they called people savages. And look what they did. If you call them a savage, well, then you can do whatever you want to them. If they are the problem, then you can treat them however you want to treat them. So that's in the world. But even within our own relationships and our relationships within the church, we need to see people as beloved children of God. And then we need to address relationships with this attitude of mutuality, equal and on the same team, working together. Let's pray. Lord, teach us, help us. Our relationships are so important. Help us to make them top priority and to address them as you addressed our broken relationship with you. That is the perfect example you gave us of how to address broken relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.
My wife and I celebrated the anniversary of her saying yes to me, and it was actually a couple weeks ago that we celebrated the anniversary of me asking her if she'd pray about marrying me. There's this gap in there, and we had been separated for a time because she had moved to Missouri, and she really wanted to be sure that the Lord was speaking to her to say yes to me. And she came across this book in the Bible called Philemon. And she came across this verse that says, perhaps he was separated from you for this short time that you might have him back for good. And she's like, whoa, wait a second, what's this talking about? And then she went back and she read where it said, who formerly was useless to you, but has now become useful both to you and me. So I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Anyway, so this book means a lot to us, and I appreciate the insight that Mike has shared with us this morning, and that there's such a deeper message there. And so let's sing one last song, that our hope is built on the cornerstone of Christ himself.
Yeah.
take your fellowship downstairs and outside. I'm sure you'll be quick to do that.
Great job, Mike.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, great series.
This is when we leave.
Not that I have any issues.
We've run out quick.
Have fun at your party.